lovely to see you all again. Unfortunately for Glenn and I, we had a couple of weeks where we were recipients of China's gift to the world, if you know what. But we're on the mend now, and it's great to be back with you. We've missed you. Today's reading, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, and that's chapter 3, and it's going to be verses 1 to 14. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 14, and that's going to be a sort of template for this morning. So just give you a few seconds to find that. Starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moshe, Moshe, or Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, who or what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to the children of Israel. Some years ago, there was an excellent book written, and it was called The Victorious Christian Life. And it was written by a gentleman, I believe, called Alan Redpath. I just want to use a bit of artistic license this morning and do something similar, be it much on a more condensed scale, to show how the life of Moses and the children of Israel can parallel our Christian experience, the walk and the challenges it can bring. But as with Moses and the Israelites, how God will provide for us on that journey and bring us into that promised land that he has. We started off this morning with our base text from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 14. Now, before any of us can receive salvation and forgiveness, we have to encounter God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there seems to be a consensus amongst most scholars that the angel speaking to Moses in the burning bush scene is the second person of the triune Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, if you like, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This would seem to be supported from the book of Exodus 23, verses 20 to 21. And it says here, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. Now, the fact that the angel has the authority to forgive or not to forgive sins, and that the Lord's name is in him, would strongly suggest that this is Christ in an appearance before his human incarnation. Now, perhaps one Sunday we can give more time to this topic, but the point here is that we have to encounter God through the Holy Spirit that leads us to Jesus. The Lord has to reveal himself to us so that we have the opportunity to respond. So hopefully, responding to Christ, what should happen next? Well, in a few weeks' time, we'll be commemorating and celebrating Easter or Passover or Pesach. And we know from these two events that are inextricably linked from both testaments. Exodus 12, verse 13 says, "Now the blood for you shall be a sign on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is a foreshadowing of what would happen at a future Passover event, a millennium or so later, when the Lord Jesus, not a lamb this time as it was in Passover, but would be the covering for our lives and all our sins. Like the Israelites of Moses' time, we are no more virtuous or deserving of God's love and grace than they were. It was only their faith and obedience to God's command that they didn't perish along with their Egyptian captors. It's only the blood of Christ that deflects God's judgment away. There are multiple verses in the New Testament that speak of the blood of Yeshua, of Jesus. Here's just a couple to encourage us. Romans 5, verse 9. "Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" That's exactly what happens at Passover, but Christ is the better sacrifice, the all-redeeming one. Here's another from 1 John 1, verse 7, John's epistle. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen." Oh, what a comfort that is. What security and assurance we can have in the blood of Messiah and his completed work on the cross. We pass from death to life. No more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We're like the Israelites who were being led by Moses. We also start on that journey when we know Christ. And that is when we ask him in to be Lord of our life. That is the starting point. There's an old Chinese proverb, isn't it, that the longest journey starts with the smallest step. We figuratively, we're coming out of Egypt. The world, our old lives, this is where the adventure begins. So getting back to our reading in Exodus, in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "The Lord did not lead them by the way of the Philistine land, lest they would encounter war and want to return to Egypt." It's not uncommon for new believers to be shielded by the Lord in their early days of growth, and a good and loving fellowship will nurture, protect, and gently guide those babies in Christ. He doesn't give us more than we can handle and allows us to develop and mature in our new relationship with him and also with our church family. But in chapter 14, the Egyptians are aroused. Pharaoh realises he's going to lose a major form of income from labour, and he pursues the liberated people of God, hoping to recapture them. So often, particularly if we are new believers or have been Christians for many years, the Egyptians, the world, the lifestyle we may have escaped from will try to draw us back in. Again, there are many scriptures that exaltate and encourage us not to go back into our former lives and sin. Romans 2 verse 12 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, perfect and acceptable." This is such an important verse to take on if we're going to be victorious and steadfast in our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God is always able to supply the escape route if we want to take it, and he's going to deliver his people here in the most miraculous way against insurmountable odds. We know the event well, don't we? In chapter 14, verse 26, God commands Moses to lift up his rod, his staff, above the Red Sea. And through the hand of the Lord, the waters recede, and the whole host of Israel crossed the water safely. And later, as we know, the Egyptians pursue them across that same body of water. But the Lord reverses the process. All of them are drowned. And God is wanting us, with his help, to drown and eliminate those fleshly Egyptians in our walk that would seek to put us back into captivity. He is more than able to rescue us, get us through, and put us safely back on the other side. So safely back on the other side of the Red Sea, the angel of the Lord continues to lead and to guide them by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And on that walk, we will find that the Lord is always able to meet our needs in our Christian life. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." He will provide and sustain us both physically, materially, and spiritually. In chapter 16 of Exodus, we find the people cried out to Moses and Aaron for bread, and the Lord provided manna for them. It sustained them and nourishes them and allows them to carry on to their destination. Now, of course, it's important to be fed and kept in the natural, but equally so to be fed on the Word of God. And we have to eat daily to stay alive. So we should always eat of God's Word regularly, because we starve our spiritual walk if we don't. We don't do ourselves any favours. As God took for himself his covenant people, it was for them a learning curve. They had to get to know God through his revelation at Mount Sinai, through his commandments, through his laws. They had to throw a lifetime of false religion and ideas they inherited in Egypt. And the Lord was constantly having to deal with their rebellion and sin and correct them. But in the midst of this, he was faithful when they weren't. He's faithful when we aren't. He never reneged on his side of the deal, the covenant. His love was unfailing, and so it shall be to us. Yet he continued to feed and clothe them. The clothes they wore and the sandals or whatever they wore on their feet never wore out. And God delivered them from the oppressors that they would come across in the wilderness multiple times, like the Amorites and Amalekites and all these other ites of different description. I often think that as believers, we're a microcosm of those Israelites led by Moses. Ours might be a very different terrain to those travelled by them. And yet in many ways it's fraught with the same temptations, difficulties and dangers. And we need the Lord to be constantly in front and behind us, like the cloud of pillar or the fire by night. I just want to finish today by looking at the account of the 12 spies. We find this in the book of Numbers in chapter 13. Now, I just want to give you a brief synopsis. God commands Moses to send 12 men, one from each tribe in Israel, to go and spy out the land and bring back a report. They sent out a reconnaissance lasting 40 days and bring back a wonderful report of the land. However, in spite of that, most of the spies are fearful of the occupants and the seemingly impregnable cities and fortresses that they come across. It's only Joshua and Caleb that feel positive and confident about being able to conquer this territory. But I think the kicker for most of the spies' despondency lies in verse 28, and particularly in verse 33. It says in verse 33, "Then we saw the giants, descendants of Anak, who come from the giants of Nephilim. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Now, I'm going to ask you something here. Can you recall where we recently encountered such beings like the Anakim or the Nephilim? We did touch on it a few weeks ago, didn't we, around the time of Noah. They were around in Noah's time, and yet they turned up again. In our spiritual or our Christian walk, we're going to face all kinds of difficulties. Most of the time, these are just going to be everyday things that we face in our life. Money, worries, health, etc. You know, family issues, work. But as we are aware, we too have a spiritual entity or entities that want to stop our progress into what the God of it, for God, or in Israel's case here, is to stop us from getting to that promised land. The enemy will want to intimidate us with his size or his prowess and make us feel inadequate in our walk with God and just put us into that state of bondage and fear. If we let fear and doubt come in, then we have the mindset of those 10 spies that surveyed Canaan and come back in fear and, oh, you know, we can't do this. But if we know who God is, if we know where we are seated in Christ, our whole perception is changed. And we are dealing in spiritual truth and facts here. Not just positive thinking. It's not just thinking, you know, having good thoughts and nice thoughts. This is a spiritual reality. A couple of scriptures that really validate this is Colossians 2, verse 15. And it says, And Jesus, having despoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. In 1 John 4, verse 4, it says, little children, us are from God, and we have overcome them. For he who is in you, me, is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy is a defeated foe. Yes, he's still at large, and we have to be mindful of him. That's why Ephesians 6 is a must for all of us. Read that every day, or try to put that into practice, what's written in here by Paul. Well, after a long journey, far longer than God intended, Joshua leads Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. We read about this in Joshua 3. Things such as a lack of faith, sin, and disobedience kept Israel in the wilderness for some 40 years. Yes, he will get us there in the end, but how much of a blessing will we miss out on when our fellowship with the Lord and with our Father isn't what it should be? I've only given a brief sketch today of that Exodus and how it can relate to our walk in these times practically. Now, there's countless teachings on YouTube or other social media that you can gain access to if you want to know more about the Exodus and other parallels with our Christian walk. But the reason for the Exodus account and the often failing of the Israelites is written for us so that we can learn from their mistakes. Again, not because we're a better class of person. We're all fallible and tainted with sin. There's a saying, isn't there, that if we don't learn from history, we're bound to make the same mistakes. And remember that the Lord brings correction out of a father's heart and love for us. If you read the Bible, but particularly the Old Testament, it's amazing how many times he has to correct even the great patriarchs of Israel and the kings, you know, people like Abraham, David, Jacob. They're all flawed characters just like us. But whatever the part of the walk you're on, whether you're at the beginning of your faith, somewhere in the middle, or just one stop from the terminus, as it were, let me leave you with this wonderful verse. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to the completion of the day of Jesus Christ. be encouraged, my dear friends, this morning. Let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you, through history and through your scriptures, Lord, you write these things to correct us, to help us not to make those sins and mistakes that we can so easily fall into, Lord. And our Father, we just pray today for all of us, wherever we are on that walk, whether at the beginning or near the end, as it were, that, Lord, you would just empower us to live that transformed life. We cannot do it on our own. We can't do it by our own virtues or good works or our own morality, Lord, because we're empty vessels. We need that filling of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures every day. But, Lord, I dare say we all want to be changed. We all want to know Jesus more. We want to know you more. And, Lord, our Father, just pray that you would fill each and every one of us today so that we can be used for your glory. Lord, that we can bring glory to your name and to your kingdom. And, Lord, be that conduit of your love and your truth to a dying world that's in darkness. Lord, we ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.